So much has changed since last Easter. The world has been shaken. Life has been disrupted. What we once called normal seems like it may never return. It's been easy to be discouraged, to lose hope, to feel the foundations of our faith begin to crumble. It's hard to keep our feet planted when the ground beneath feels like shifting sand. Now more than ever, we need to stand on the truth of Easter, a day which changed our eternity, changed our world forever. Death was defeated by life. Sin was consumed by mercy. The grave was swallowed up by victory. See, even in the darkest of moments, the love of Jesus could not be stopped. His faithfulness could not be broken. And when the dust settled, Jesus, he stood alive and victorious. Today, may we remember the truth of Easter, the power of the resurrection, and the promise of eternity. Yes, the world has been shaken, but the grave, it's still empty. And Jesus, he's still risen.
We are continuing our series in what we're calling a liar, lunatic, or Lord. Of course, that comes from a quote that C.S. Lewis used whenever someone was talking about the possibility of Jesus being a great teacher or being somewhat of a great mystic. And C.S. Lewis says, you know, the problem with that is that he never gave us the ability to call him just a good teacher or a good mystic or a good healer, because he makes several pronouncements that he is indeed the Son of God. And he said, so C.S. Lewis's famous quote, he's either a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's Lord. And so you have to decide. And there's really no passages in Scripture that are more definitive about this kind of understanding than when you're talking about the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there really is no real sense of what the gospel is trying to say, because the gospel is found wound tightly around this idea of an empty grave. Other than that, there's some wonderful sayings, some teachings, some healings, but everything sort of hinges together on the power of the resurrection, and it's what we talked about last week in Matthew 22. Today, in our third part here, we're going to go to a passage that I want you to get your Bibles out and follow along with me. It's in John chapter 11. This is a passage that you are very familiar with, but I think sometimes we preach this out of more of the sensational leaning of the fact that Lazarus, this friend of Jesus, obvious friend of Jesus, has died. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha. We know the story of Mary and Martha and them going to Jesus, going to their house. And of course, a lot of people had gathered in and were listening. Mary decides she wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen while Jesus is in Bethany. And Martha gets upset with her because she's not helping take care of all the things that have to be done. In fact, one of my wife's favorite books is How to Live a Mary Heart in a Martha World. And that is the case for so many of us, because we get so wound up about what it means to do the right things, and yet we miss seeing the work of Christ in front of us. But this is a little bit of a different encounter with this family. Lazarus has died, and this is a long chapter, and the way we're going to approach it today is we're just going to go all the way through the chapter, and I want to show you four parts that are so specific to each one of us. Lazarus ends up being sort of a secondary character at his own grave. He's having a great time wherever he is. He's probably not wanting to be called back. I can only imagine the conversation that Jesus and Lazarus will have after everyone disperses. And Lazarus was like, I was there. What are you doing calling me back? Everything was great. But now he has to come back and he has to share this witness. But this story really is about everyone else around the grave And I think that you'll see the reason why. I do want to thank you for your prayers. I got a different patch, a bandage patch put on the cornea this week that kind of shades some of the light. So I haven't had to wear the patch most of the week. But when we got up here with the spots, I tested it out, and it looks like I would just be weeping through the entire sermon. You may be weeping for a different reason, but mine simply would be the eye. So look at verse 1, John chapter 11. It says, now in this first part, that now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. They were obviously very close. We knew this because Jesus, on another occasion, would stop through Bethany. He probably stayed there. Obviously, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were of some means, and so probably were supporters of Jesus' ministry in a variety of ways. When he heard this, it said, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. And so this is one of the first conversations that we know of about the situation that was going on in Bethany. Jesus had been in Bethany before. Much like what had happened at Nazareth, there had been some type of pushback, probably from the local synagogue and the religious leaders. Jesus was making everyone nervous by this particular part of his ministry, and therefore there had been an altercation. And so some of the disciples naturally thought that Jesus was pausing after he'd heard that Lazarus was sick to go back because he didn't want to be in some type of melee again. But of course, and this one was probably a common thought because Jesus had started causing these ruckuses all over the place. Ruckus is an Old Testament word, in case you don't know that. It says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Jesus is sort of foreshadowing what's going to be sort of the contrast between life and death. And in many ways, as you know, the way that life and death are contrasted throughout Scripture and in other types of literature is about light and dark. And so Jesus is making the case about, you know, those who are fixing to enter into a dark period, they will stumble, they will misunderstand, they do not know what's happening with them. And so Jesus is just trying to prepare the disciples. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. I love this. You've also got those that are like, well, hey, if he's not dead, if he's not dying, if he's just asleep, then he's obviously going to get better. You don't need to go anyway. That way we don't get to be put into danger as we go back into Bethany. You've always got those pragmatists who are there, you know, ready to sacrifice, you know, any type of expediency in order to keep themselves safe. The disciples are just like the rest of us, guys. They're all kinds. You've got the ones that won't shut up, the ones who won't talk, the ones who jump off without looking, the ones who have to have 14 different reasons before they move. They are just the full common sense of how most of us men work. That's why Jesus needed the women to get anything done. Thank you. And that's why, I mean, think about this. You know, you hear about the disciples being the group that everybody gets all the credit, but whenever something big has to happen in the Scripture, it's the women who take care of it. So, bless his heart, Jesus would still be laid out by the cross if it hadn't have been for the women getting him into the tomb. So that's a whole other Easter story, and I'm sure I'll get several emails about that comment. So his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. This is one of those moments that
it happens several times throughout the Gospels where Jesus will say something that's a little bit sort of softer. He's talking more in a metaphor, and goodness, the disciples completely misread it. And then Jesus has to go back. My favorite one is in Mark chapter 8 with the man who has the son with the who has the leprosy. But Jesus has to go back and he has to say, okay, obviously you didn't get it. And so let me just give you what is the real truth here. And he says, no, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And you need to understand that in the Jewish tradition, there was some thought that the spirit would rest around the body for up to 3 days after it died. And so it had been possible for mystics and other healers to maybe bring someone back to life. Now, we would say that was very similar to maybe getting their heart started again or whatever it may be. 3 days is an awfully long time. But 3 days was the standard Jewish understanding. So Jesus waits until the fourth day so that there is no confusion. He is not like any of the other healers. He's not like any of the other religious teachers. And so they said, you know, so we're going to go on and go to Mary and Martha at the grave of their brother. What I love is that Thomas is still over here thinking about the fact that they tried to kill him the last time they were in Bethany. So Thomas, who's obviously missed everything else that Jesus has just taught them, says this. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of them, then let us go that we may die with him. So Thomas is, all he's thinking about is, you know, well, let's load up, let's get ready. Jesus is going back to Bethany. Obviously, someone's going to try to kill him. You got to love Thomas. He's either needing more information or he's just acting on what little information he thinks he has. That's just Thomas. Anyone ever had a friend like that? You know, you love him in a bond. You want him to be with you. Thomas was obviously a big, tough guy, but Thomas was not always on page one. And so you've got all these emotions. And that's what I don't want you to miss first about this passage, is that in the disciples alone themselves, you have this hodgepodge of what humanity looks like. You've got those who don't want to go because they're afraid. You've got those who will barrel on no matter what happens, even if they have to die. You have those who are reasoning, well, obviously he means he's just asleep, and therefore he'll get better on his own. And then you've got those who probably are fairly quiet, who've kind of gotten exactly what Jesus is saying. They realize it's the fourth day, and they're saying to themselves, the master's going to do something miraculous. You've got all kinds, and that looks like the church. The church has all kinds. And when you're going to work in the church, if you're going to be in vocational responsibility, such as a pastor, or if you're going to be a lay leader in the church, one of the things that I try to tell people before they get into those relationships is, please do not expect that you're going to go from the world with all of its imperfections thinking you're going to come into the church and it's going to be perfect. In fact, it's going to frustrate you more because the church is going to have the same imperfections that the world does, but everyone is going to pretend like they shouldn't have them. And so it only makes for things to be more complicated. We have the same imperfections in the life of the church, the same fears, the same uncertainties. What we have that's different than the world is we have a point of reference, and that is Jesus Christ. And so what's happened here is, if you look in this first section, the problem is that those who've gotten off kilter have done so because they've put their focus on something other than what Jesus is saying. Or they've misunderstood what Jesus is saying, and they've allowed that to lead them astray. So let's look at this next section, beginning in verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming and went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And there's two things here I don't want you to miss. First of all, they're getting a lot of folks. They obviously are fairly prominent. Bethany is not far from Jerusalem. They're getting a lot of folks who are coming in to help them mourn. I've been to a lot of funerals in my life, most of them in a professional capacity. And it's always interesting because I'll stand over to the side, I'll be with the family, whatever it might be. But especially in the days when you would go to the wake and you would stay for the entire wake, you would see a lot of different circumstances unfold. And you could always tell those who knew the person who had passed away well or knew the family well, or those who maybe knew them on the periphery, those were two situations you were prepared for. What you weren't prepared for were two other situations. Number one, those who did not know family or the person well, but because of a certain circumstance felt that they needed to come and somehow be present, that they needed to be seen. And there's been, I'm sure everyone's been to a funeral that looks like that. And it can be a little awkward at times because people feel like it's some type of civic event instead of what's actually happening. But the other one is those who have not had contact, who at some point had some relationship with the person or the family that has had the loss, and they've not had contact. There maybe was a fight or some type of broken relationship, and they make their way. I have the distinction, Pokey will verify this, I've had the distinction of actually being only punched once as an adult, and it happened in a funeral home. I got between a son and a sister, to simply say, and the son, who obviously didn't really want to punch his sister, thought, well, I'll just punch the preacher, and that's exactly what happened. And I'm going to tell you what, I never got in the middle of another brother and sister in my entire ministry. But the thing was, is there was so much animus here. I mean, he got arrested. It was terrible. But the thing that amazed me was, is that they were fighting over their father. And it was brokenhearted. And that's what grief does. Grief pulls things out of us that we're not usually understanding. And so what's happening here is that John is setting up for us two different interactions. Now, I want you to think back to Bethany, okay? In Bethany, Martha was the one who was running the household, making sure that all the I's were dotted and all the T's were crossed. Mary was the sister who was at the feet of Jesus. And she was soaking up all the teachings and just enjoying it so much that Martha got frustrated at her and said, Master, you need to tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, don't you know you can't live by bread alone? I mean, this is a big deal for your sister. Well, I want you to look at what happens next. It says the first one who got to him was Martha. Okay, so Jesus sees all this other confusion of all these people who may or may not know Lazarus or Mary or Martha well, but they know of their position in town, and so there's all that confusion that's happening. And if you don't know anything else, death, one of the things that the devil loves about death is loves to create whatever levels or whatever waves of discord it can in whatever depths of our emotion it can, even in the best of situations. Someone that you knew was going to pass away. Everyone has you know, said their goodbyes. There seems to be a sense of reality of what's going on. There's still this sense of wave of grief and sorrow that happens. Satan revels in that because it is not God's intention. Death was never God's intention in creation. Remember that. And therefore, Satan loves to revel in that. But on top of that becomes those very specific emotions. And so Martha gets to Jesus first in verse 21. Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Remember, this was the one busy with the to-dos. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And this is what Jesus says to her, this very famous passage that we all know about. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And if you stop right there, you think to yourself, Martha is getting it. She's gone from being totally focused on what everybody else thinks of her to now understanding a basic truth in Jesus Christ. She's not quite there yet. You know, she doesn't fully see the power of what this kind of comfort that Jesus is offering her is, but she's made a step in that direction, a huge step in that direction. She doesn't come to him wailing. She doesn't come to him about why it took so long. She said, you know, if you had been here, I know that my brother would be raised, but even now I trust that you're going to be able to raise him from the dead. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And Martha says, yes, yes. And regardless of how this gets, there's actually a pause that happens here because of Mary. I don't want you to miss the fact of how far Martha has come. Martha is seeing through this great loss in her life, she's seeing something else too. That all of the things that the world had told her meant something just don't mean as much anymore. And I want you to think about the things that you've experienced. You know, loss, as tough and as difficult as it is, because we believe in the power of the resurrection, because that tomb is still empty, because Jesus is still risen, we have a hope against hope. We have a hope against these broken places and things of this world. And we can count that even standing in front of the graves of our lives. And many of you are standing in front of the graves of your lives. Maybe it's the grave of a health condition, or the grave of a marriage, or the grave of a broken relationship. And when I mean grave, I mean it is a place that reminds you that there is a frailty and a brokenness and a vulnerability to this life. But even standing in front of a grave, Jesus had no fear. Even his own grave, he had no fear because he knew what truth was. Now I want you to counter this though with what happens with Mary. It says, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. Now remember, Mary was the one that had been soaking up all the lessons. She was the one that everybody, if you had to pick between Mary and Martha, that Mary, she's the spiritual one. Oh, that Mary, she's the one that gets it. Oh, that Mary, you know, she's the one that is always answering the right way. And it's interesting because a lot of times, you know, there's been times in my life where I've experienced great grief or great pain or great, you know, fear. And the one thing that'll come over me when I don't respond the way that I know that people are expecting me to respond. It's like when I talked about last summer when we talked about panic attacks. One of the reasons I hid them for so long was because I'm not supposed to have anxiety. You're the preacher. You're not supposed to have panic attacks. In fact, I actually had a nurse tell me that when I came out of C-scan, what is it called? Yeah, those, MRIs. They had loaded me down and they were about to put me in that hole. And I said, I need to get out of here. Oh, you'll be fine. No, I won't. You just need to breathe. I am breathing. You'll come out in just a few minutes. I bet I'm coming out sooner than that. I mean, that's kind of how the conversation went. And so I'm coming out. I mean, I'm swimming out of this thing. And this lady went, oh, I thought you were a pastor. That has nothing to do with being shoved into a little hole. There was shame involved. A lot of people are so happy for Martha, but for those of you who've been Marys and you've found your limit, it's okay. Jesus is going to love you on you too. So look at this. It says, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly, went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. I mean, she obviously was excited about hearing that Jesus was there, but it's not what you think. Listen to what happens next. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Some of your Bibles are going to say that he was in spiritual ache. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Do you see what happened here? Mary didn't say, "Lord, she didn't even do Martha. She said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not be dead." And then she just fell weeping. She didn't say, "But I know you can do it now. I still believe in you." She was bereft. When I wrote this chapter and When God Disappears, I remember I kept going back to it over and over and over again, because you can't miss the fact that Mary is as hopeless and as broken as you can be. It didn't matter how long she stood at the feet of Jesus. When she faced the most difficult, wrenching moment of her life, she was empty. And you know what? That's all right, too. Sometimes we get empty. Now, think about all that Jesus has encountered just in this chapter. He's had the disciples who are questioning why he's waiting. He's got some disciples who think that he doesn't want to go because he's afraid. He's got others who think he's made a mistake, and therefore Lazarus has died, and now, oh my goodness, he's missed his chance to heal him. He's got Thomas thinking he's going to put himself on the death market, so Thomas is going, "Well, I'll go die with him." He gets there and he sees all these whining, confusing, wailing people, some who knew Lazarus and some who didn't. You've got Martha going, "Hey, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died, but I know even now all you got to do is say the word." Martha's surprising him. Then you got Mary, who had been so devoted, going, "Oh my, if you had just been here." And then she falls to his feet and she weeps. I mean, he is looking at this microcosm of the grief and the brokenness of humanity. And that's when we get to the shortest verse in the Bible that says what? Jesus wept. He isn't weeping for Lazarus. Lazarus is having the best time of anybody. Lazarus is in heaven's spa. Lazarus is where we all want to go. And Jesus looks around and he sees at the grave tomb of a friend, he sees all these people who are very much alive, running around like they're already dead. That the grief of their lives and the grief of the world has consumed them. I have always wanted to quote Frank Sinatra in a sermon. And today's the day, people. It took me 31 years, but it's today. Sinatra said, "I'm going to live until I die." Way to go, old blue eyes. How do we learn to live until we die? How many of you have already given up on living? You've already given up on your marriages. You've given up on your hopes, your dreams. You've given up on making a difference in the world. You've given up on whether or not there is hope in the world. Oh, my goodness. How many conversations do I have to have with people who'll say, "Well, you just don't understand. You know, I can't find any hope in the world anymore. You know, you've just never been through anything like that." Well, okay, whatever. That's fine. It's okay if you want to live like that. But it's not okay that if you have an alternative, that you at least don't take the chance with it. You don't have to live in hopelessness. I get down. I get tired. I get frustrated. I get grumpy. I get all those things. I better not hear an amen from my wife today. Because it is what it is. Life is heavy at times. And that's exactly when Jesus steps into the midst of our journeys. And he weeps for us. He weeps because he knows that the hope of this world, with all that is broken, is still him. And he's still present. And he still loves us. Look at what it says here in verse 36. It says, "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" I love that. What they missed was, is they should have said, "See how he loves us." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? I mean, Jesus can't win. And so Jesus, it says, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave like a stone rolled across the front of the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, I love this, the practical Martha is now back on the scene. Because she says, "Jesus, Lord, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's going to be a bad odor. For he's been in there for 4 days. God love, that's my sister. My sister would be like, I would love to see him again, but he's going to stink terribly." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. And then they looked up. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. And I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And here's my favorite part. My favorite part. Look down and look at the end of verse 44 in your Bibles. My favorite part of all this. Because he does this with Jairus' daughter too, by the way. He says to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You remember he said, "Help the little girl up, get her something to eat. She's hungry. Get her back to life. Get her back." Friends, there's nothing that Jesus wants more for you today than to get you back to life. Maybe you've not had a physical death. Maybe this isn't a physical resurrection, but he's offering you a spiritual one. Maybe you are afraid. Maybe you're the disciple. Maybe you're Martha. Maybe you're Mary. Maybe you're just the crowd standing around wondering what might be happening next. Jesus' tears are for all of us. And he wants nothing more than life. That's the power of resurrection. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3, "I don't want to just know the stories of Jesus. I want to know the power that raised him from the dead." Because that's a game changer. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, I thank you that you are a God of resurrection. I thank you, Father, that with all of the wonderful miracles and the ways that I've watched you work in this world, Father, that there will be a day. Well, I will watch where even death, where the crumbs of dirt will shake, where life will be born anew, and that will be the final punctuation on Satan's hold on this world. Father, I pray today for those whose lives are already experiencing death, and not just physical death, Lord, but spiritual, emotional, relational death, Father. None of that is necessary if you stand at the center of who we are. But Father, I am in awe that you would weep for me. Too often I've not cried for myself, but you wept for me. You wept in my confusion. You weep in my uncertainty. You certainly weep in my pain. And you do that for each of my brothers and sisters who are here today. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Would you stand as Bo leads us in this final chorus?